Hi, everybody. Okay, final session. Let's get started then. Put my clock on. It's a good reminder. So, Real Responsibility Part 2. And I want to begin by telling you a story about my beautiful niece, Nadia. I think a picture might come up. There is Nadia. Isn't she a cutie? This is Nadia Grace. Let me tell you her story. Sarah's brother and his wife, Tracy, had been married for some time, and then they wanted to have kids. And as they were attempting to conceive, they found out quickly this was not working. And so they did some tests, and Tracy found out that she had severe endometriosis, to the extent that she was medically infertile. There was no way she could have kids. So it caused a great deal of pain, obviously, and anguish, but they're both committed believers in Jesus. And so they'd react to that pain to God and talk it through. And they worked it through together, with us as a family as well, about what was going to happen in life. And at that time they were leading Chi Alpha at Cornell. And they began the adoption process. They knew that was what they were going to do. So they began the adoption process in the state of New York. And we still remember Christmas 2008. They got the call saying, "Hey, there's a little girl looking for adoption." And it was just so funny because they became literally overnight parents. I mean, they came down to Sarah's mom and dad's in Virginia at the time. We were living there for Christmas. And they were like, "Here she is." You know, and she was tiny. And it was just, everything was brand new. And she was just this little bundle. And they were overnight parents. Well, about a year and a half later, Tracy finds out she's pregnant. Miraculously. Just to give the endometriosis, what they try and do is they try and put liquid through to see if it will come out, to see if if you can have kids. No liquid would come out of her. No, she just could not have kids. But here, she finds out she's pregnant, and she has a son, Matthew Eli. And then about 2-3 years later, she has another baby. She has Bennett. So here's the family today. This was us last year when we were at there's the five of them. Now, Nadia, her name is Nadia Grace, and Nadia means hope. She was the hope of grace, the grace of God. Now, Nadia has known for some time that she was adopted. She knew she was adopted. And they spoke it all through with her. But here's the deal. Matt and Tracy didn't just speak it through with her. They lived the life in front of her that tells her these things. Number one, you are fully a member of this family. And she has all the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of the family. And they don't just say it, they live it. We spend a lot of time with them. She is a Herman. She has the rights, she has the responsibilities, she has the privileges. In fact, she bears the weight of being the oldest child. And if you're an oldest child, you know what that means. It's hard being the oldest. But she bears all of that. You know, adoption is an incredibly powerful thing. You see, so many babies are born by chance. It's a reality. Thousands of babies are born each year by chance. Oh, we got pregnant. Oh, look what happened. But you see, adoption is fully, completely a choice. You choose to adopt. There's no ambiguity. It's been weighed out. It's been thought through. There is a choice for adoption. And in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, this becomes a very important motif about what it means for you and me. That we are adopted into God's family. Not by chance, not by birthright, but fully by choice. And when we think about real responsibility, this is incredibly important for us. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, but before we look at Ephesians 1, I want to just set a little context here. When Paul writes the letter to the church in Ephesus, it was what's called a circular letter. It wasn't just for them, it was for all the churches of that region. So that's why it's a little bit more abstract to a degree in how it's written, because Paul wasn't writing to one community, he was writing to the churches of Ephesus. But here's the other thing that's really neat. The Ephesian churches were very multicultural. Very multicultural. There were Hebraic Jews, there were Gentile Jews, there were Hellenistic Jews, there were just Gentiles, there were pagans. These churches were, they were a mix. And when Paul writes this church to Ephesus and he opens the letter up, he transcends that. He doesn't deny their multicultural nature because he values it, but he transcends it by telling them who they are as a community. And he starts by telling them, you are all adopted. Now remember, for the Jews, it's like, oh no, no, we are by birthright. And it's like, no, 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 no. In this family, everyone is adopted in. And it's inclusive, and it's for everyone. Now that doesn't mean that when you get in, you don't change. The whole point of journeying with Jesus is we change, we let things go, we pick things up. But Paul clearly begins by telling, look, this is the family of God that is adopted in. Now we're going to look at this actually in the Message interpretation. Why am I saying that? Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence, and in the Greek it's really complex. It's actually really hard to grasp. And normally I don't like the Message as a translation, because it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. But in this part, it's the best. So we're going to look at it in the Message. We're going to work through this together. So let's look at how Paul opens it up. He says the following. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Listen to this. Had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. To be made whole and holy by his love. What's Paul reminding them? We'll look back to what Jenny and Sarah said week one. It began as perfection. The garden was perfection. Okay? But then in came our own decisions. Sin. We wanted to be God. We wanted to be centered. So because of that, we introduced the idea of the broken shalom. What began as shalom, as peace, became broken. And then since that point, we've been living with this broken shalom. Okay? And remember, Jamie spoke about the fact that we are designed to worship something. We cannot not worship something. And if God is not there, we'll put something else in his place. And we spoke about the idols. The idol becomes approval. Please accept me. Please like me. I'll work hard for you to approve of me. Or it'll be comfort. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to work really hard so that I can have comfort in life. And I don't have to have any anxiety or distress. Or it might be the control one. I'm going to control relationships. I'm going to control things. But something will become that centre. It has to. But what does Paul say here? Remember, that's how you lived. He said, but this part where it says, to be made whole and holy. Paul's saying, remember, that's how it was, but when adopted into the family, you now have shalom. Now, it might not be immediate. Redemption takes time, and there's things that God will bring up, and we'll have to surrender, and he redeems us, but we are being perfected in him. So let's think about you. Let's think about your sweet mates. Let's think about your peers. And come back again to what we heard in the first week. There's two big things we heard in week one. The first one was this, as I said already, everyone is worshipping something. Everyone around you is worshipping something. It's not obvious though. But how does it manifest? It manifests in our anxieties, stresses, isolation, insecurity. Sadly, it manifests as depression. But see, what's happening is, for many of us, this is becoming the internal thing. I have to worship something. I have to control it. Or I have to be approved. And so we manifest. And we see it around us. This is the broken shalom. It's not immune here. This is the form it takes. So that's the first thing. But then the second thing Sarah said is, remember as well, the gospel is not good advice, it's false, it's good news. So that doesn't mean I go to someone, hey, I've got some advice for you, you maybe kind of need Jesus. That's just good advice. Good news is, I'm going to compel you. You need Jesus. Because this worshipping idol inside is killing you. It has to change. That's good news, that's not good advice. Because the good news ends with, it can change. It does not have to be this way. That's good news. So Paul begins by setting this up. Hey, remember, you were broken, but he wants to make you whole. And then he brings in this motif of adoption. Listen to what he says next in the scripture. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. So Paul brings out that motif of adoption. because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, long, long ago he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. So from the beginning, the mystery is God knew he would want to adopt, that he would want to do that for you and me. Well, let's think about this. What does Paul mean by adoption? When he writes this, remember first of all I said about this community, that if Ephesus churches were incredibly multicultural and diverse, and Paul's saying, first of all, you can all be included in this. There's no, as Sarah said before, there's no, in a sense of, well, you won't, and you couldn't, and Paul said, no. The promise of healing is for all, not just for the select. No exclusions, no exceptions. But here's the second thing we need to grasp about this idea of adoption. This was not just God going, well, I suppose I could. God thoughtfully decided this. Now, sometimes I hear in churches, people say things like, well, you know, in a sense that we complete God, you know, by bringing us in, that he needs relationship with us. That's a heresy! Remember, the notion of heresy is it's an incomplete presentation of truth. It's an incomplete. No one sets out to be a heretic. But heresy is just, it's inadequate or incomplete. God is complete. The notion of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God is complete. He has complete community. He does not need us. And nor does he need to love us. He is complete. But what we learn from the biblical meta-narrative is, but yet he wants us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to love us. He does not have to. He is complete. So when Paul says, God from the beginning decided to adopt us in, what we're hearing is, thoughtfully, fully weighed out, didn't need to, but wants to. But remember, the whole notion of adoption is that when you come into a family, you are fully in that family. You have the rights, the privileges, and responsibilities of that family. But you were chosen. There's my son. Currently watching the Clone Wars, I believe, at this point. This is what God is saying to you and me. And when we're in, we're fully in the family. Listen to what William Barclay, who's a really great biblical scholar, says. He says this. In Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished, as if they had never existed. So when the first people heard this, they realised, wow, it's completely new. So if you're saying I'm adopted into this family, everything's new. Now John Stott, who's a great commentator on Jesus and on the New Testament, he posed this question, which I thought was interesting. He said this: when people ask us the speculative question why God went ahead with the creation, when he knew that I would be destined or followed by the fall, one answer we can tentatively give is that he destined us for a higher dignity than even creation would bestow on us. What's he saying? If we had just been born into the family, we could say, well, it was just by accident. But because we're adopted into the family, we realise it's fully by choice. It's fully by choice. So let's think about Yale today. All of us in this room have been adopted into that family, graciously, lovingly, mercifully by God. When we choose to follow Jesus, we're adopted in. It was not our birthright, but it was given freely to us. And we're in. And with it comes all the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of being in the family. But when Paul writes this in Ephesians, he's reminding them something. You don't get to end it. You don't get to say, well, I'm adopted in, and that's it. He's reminding them the responsibility is you keep adopting. Well, what does that mean? You keep inviting to adopt. You keep on saying, what I now have, you can have. It's not mine to keep to myself. I have a responsibility, a real responsibility, to offer life, healing, shalom to those around me. Think about your sweets. Think about the anxieties, the stresses, the insecurities, the loneliness, but even you could be dealing with But right now, in the moment, if you're in this room, the hope you have, it can change. It might not be changing in the moment for you, but that is a hope. Whether you believe my words or not, it's true. That you, when you follow Jesus, have the hope of change. Right now, our friends don't. And so they're carrying their insecurities, their isolation, their loneliness, their anxiety and their stress, and whatever else it might be, they're carrying it by themselves. That is a terrible burden to bear. That's too much for any one of us to bear. To think that there may never be hope, that this might never change unless I change it. But you see, adoption in the family means we get to say it doesn't have to be that way. It can be different. Because look how Paul ends this opening introduction to this letter. He says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds. Our shame, our past, the things that never come out but are in here, Paul's reminding them, remember, that can now be clean, that can be gone. And he says then, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. We can truly have a different life because we're adopted in the family. Now, I still struggle with a lot of this. There are parts of my life that are still unredeemed. There are parts that are unsurrendered. There are parts that I'm like, I'm still anxious about this. I'm still stressed about this. I still feel isolation in this. I still have that. But the hope I have is it doesn't have to be this way. And okay, God, we're going to journey in this. I'm going to give this to you and my community that it doesn't have to be. But for those who are not in the family, they do not have that ability. They do not have that choice. And Paul is saying here that shalom is for all. You're beginning to experience it, and everyone else should be allowed the opportunity to experience it. So, we come into the New Testament. What did Jesus do? How was this adoption motif? How did Paul get to this point? Why did he say, this is important? Well, here's a core principle. We're not starving community, but we're expanding that which has gone before, and we see this begin in the life of Jesus. We've seen this thread all the way through the scripture, but it exponentially expands in the New Testament. This adoption becomes widespread. So let's look in Luke at where it all begins. Luke 6 says the following. One day soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are the names. All 12. Thor, Captain America. Don't think Scarlet Witch was in there. Was she? Yeah. So, he brings that first 12. He forms the first community. This is the first New Testament community. Okay? He begins to adopt them in. Okay, but let's look at them. Oh my word, this first group of 12, socioeconomically different, culturally different. Some were rich, some were poor, some were very different cultures. But not just that, they brought all the brokenness. Who's the best? Who's the worst? You know, argue, fight. They brought themselves, they were just who they were. And over 3 years, Jesus shaped them into this first community. He shaped them. They were not perfect, like Borden's core group. They were real. It was messy. But you see, over those 3 years, Jesus shaped them into this first community. But here's the deal. He didn't keep them inside themselves. He said, out you go, two by two. On you go. And he had moments where there was a woman from Samaria, and he spoke to this outsider woman. He was a rabbi. Shouldn't have spoken to her. She was a woman, and she was a Samaritan, and he... You see, Jesus was constantly reminding them, you cannot look in. You have to look out. You have to keep giving the invitation to adoption. It's not an option, it's how it goes. So not only did he teach them how to live as a community, he taught them that the community must always be looking out. That they had a real responsibility to invite others in. And this was then confirmed in Jesus' last words. Let's look at his last words, okay, in Matthew 28. What does he say? Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His last words basically were, keep on inviting, give the opportunity for adoption. Go and make disciples, learners, followers of me. He took 3 years to form a community that looked outside and said, keep on keeping on. With proximity, with grit, keep on inviting them in. Keep on inviting them in. What you have must be for others. Some of you here at Fall Retreat heard our speaker, Alex, talk about a guy called Steve Cutnell. Steve Cutnell is a good friend of ours. He's a missionary in Europe, and we've known him for 15 years, 16 years. And anyway, Steve was still in Texas at Chi Alpha, and a student who was going to be a leader heard this scripture, if you remember the story. And he was like, I can't do that. I can't go and make disciples. That's just not me. And Steve went, okay, so let me reread that scripture then. Therefore, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, but not you, Rob, of all the nations, baptizing them. No, it's not there. It's not there. Steve was like, I don't have to see your name in there. The point being, we have to make the invitation to adoption. Now we can talk about how we do that and what it looks like in a really nice and great way. But we are compelled, because we have been adopted in, our responsibility is to do the same for others. Paul even does that a couple of decades later with his student Timothy. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. This is a good 20 years after Jesus is gone. Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Keep on inviting them, keep on inviting them, keep on giving the invitation to be adopted. Well, let's start wrapping all this up then. So what did Paul say in that opening part of it in Ephesians? He said, first of all, God has looked to redeem you since the start. And then he said, because that's going to heal you of your brokenness and your shame, your broken shalom. And he's going to achieve this by adopting you into the family. But once you're adopted into the family, it is your responsibility to offer the same to others. You're not complete, you're not there yet. But you need to do the same for those around you too. So let's talk about this at Yale. Let's put a picture up. This, now, for those of you who haven't heard this story, this is my 8 a.m. core group. 8 a.m. Right, let me just begin by, again, I say this to everyone all the time. Organising a core group, it is easier for the United Nations to get 170 countries into the room than to get 8 Yale students in one room for 1 hour. I'm just saying. If I never have to do another doodle poll or when to meet, oh my goodness. This is my core group. This is my second year on campus. Is that right? No, third year on campus, actually. Anyway, so, there's some people in here you know. Look at that face. Look at the pajamas. You know Avery. And of course, Mr. Victor here. Kenneth, would you slide down? Because second semester, that was your story. Kenneth was like, I ain't coming to no 8 a.m. court. I'll wait till the next semester in the spring when we made it 6 p.m. Right? But let's talk about this a little bit. So when I started, and we started here, we were Chi Alpha core groups. And then I met Ethan and Ruben. You don't know these guys, most likely. And Broco Joe. Not Froco. He was a Froco, but we called him Broco. And Broco Joe. And then, as I led, then Nick came in as well with Ethan. And then the next year, Kenyo came in. And then these three guys came in. You see, we didn't expand community because Jesus started it. It really had started before then. But you see, we have the privilege at Yale of continuing the line. And you see, now we're crafting a heritage, because let me tell you what happened from this point. So that was the core group. And then Ethan led, okay? And Ethan led with Avery. Or Avery's part of his core group, and now Avery leads with Preston. But then we have Kenyon, and Kenyon went with Victor, and Victor and Kenneth, and they led a group. And now Victor and Kenneth and Dion are leading the group. Froco Joe graduated out. He came in late. But you still get the best hugs from that guy. Christian and Nick. So Nick and Kenny were my first leaders with me, and then it began to move down, then Nick and Christian led a group. And then Christian led a group with Mark and Jackson, and down it goes. You see, this is the heritage that's beginning to happen at Yale. In both sides, in the men's side and the women's side. And it keeps on going. Now, what if I decided, well, let's just not put anyone else in. Let's not do it. But you see, I'm compelled by the fact that what I have, this shalom that is healing me and saving me because of Jesus, I have to invite others into the same. And this is what we began to see. Because what we're doing at Yale and the core groups, we're forming real communities that are messy. And we're teaching them how to have a real devotion to Jesus. But we're also saying we have a real responsibility to keep the line going. The heritage that's begun keeps on pouring on and on and on and on. Let's look at a picture as we close. Here's our YXA letters, right? This was back in 2014. We had literally just started on campus. We're like, let's take some cool shots because we have no students, so let's take abstract pictures on campus. Because we have no students in any of our website stuff because we didn't know any students. So we took all these pictures of the YXA letters in different places, okay? And that's how it began. But let me tell you what it's like today. Let's look at the next picture. You see, when you graduate from Chi Alpha, you write your name on the letters in the year you graduate. And we're filling it. And then once we fill these ones, we're going to get more YXA letters, we're going to fill those as well. Because this is the adoption. This is what we believe in. We're not creating community, we're expanding what was already begun. Began a way back with our Father, it exploded with the Son, and He said, go and do it yourself. Keep on inviting that they may be adopted. And so, Sabrina, you've never heard of Abwa, Liliana, Ashton, Constance, it goes on and on. This is why we're here. We have a real responsibility to keep on adding to this, not for the sake of this, but as a sign that we invite others to be adopted. And it is a responsibility that cannot die with us. The line cannot die with us. We keep on keeping on. You know, at Yale, you can join a whole bunch of sports stuff and that'll help you physically. You can join a whole bunch of clubs and societies that may help you academically, intellectually, and experientially. But in Christian community, you get to influence eternity. You get to influence the broken shalom of those around you. And you get to say, it does not have to be this way. My shalom is being healed. So can yours. And this is why we exist. On a campus that puts on a great face, but needs this message.